'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already to praise above me, save us far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there, just think of it now, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Now let's just sing one last verse for our sister, because amen means so be it. Let's just sing amen, amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
Time. If you had Bibles with you, if you'd open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to take our text from verses 13 to verse 18. The Apostle Paul saying, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." Ignorance is a very terrible thing. Ignorance brings fear. But Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Hallelujah. Our sister and her family and her friends are all thankful for that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
Yes.
Notice three things here. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Yes.
Notice, first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another
with these words.
Can we just take a moment before we have prayer and turn around and comfort one another with these words. Amen. You may be seated. Let's just bow our heads one more time in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that the scripture is God-breathed. We're thankful, O God, that these are not the words of a man his words would fail. But these are the words from you. And we're thankful for having servants like Paul, who was obedient to the heavenly vision, who died to himself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, but I am. Every day we've got to die to self. That I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet not I that am living, but it's you, Lord, that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, the same faith he had to walk to that cross,
yes,
knowing he'd be raised up. The same faith I have to die to myself every day, knowing that I too have been quickened by the power of God. Be with every one of us here today, Father. And may we focus upon these words, and may it bring us much comfort. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now this morning I want to bring comfort to you by showing you in the scripture that we not only have God's promise that we will soon see our dear departed sister Gwen, but God has also confirmed that promise to us in Scripture, which is His words to us, by showing us that He has already raised up the Old Testament saints. Oh yeah. So we see God tell us in His Word that He will bring with Him those that have already slept, which means in their flesh they have died, but in their spirit they are still alive in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And to prove that there will be a resurrection, we find that God has already raised up His own firstborn son. And listen, if He's a firstborn son, Paul calls him firstborn in Romans 8 and 29. The eldest son in a vast family of brothers, and if He's the eldest brother, then there's a vast family of brothers. He's my brother. Amen? And sisters, of course. So we see God tell us in His Word that He will bring with Him those that are already slept with, which means in their flesh they've died, but their spirit, they are still alive in Christ. And to prove that there will be a resurrection, we find that God has already proved it to us because He's already raised up the dead, not only His own firstborn son, but Paul says in Romans 8:29 calls him our firstborn brother. But we see in Scripture that God has already raised up the dead, the Old Testament saints, when God raised them from the dead. When God raised Jesus, He raised up the Old Testament saints. Did you know that?
Amen.
Now, are you aware that we are taught in the Bible that there has already been a resurrection take place? I'm not talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. That was just to show you that God, who indwelt His Son, He said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
That's why when Jesus heard the news of Lazarus, he heard that he was dead. He was his good friend. He wept, the Bible says. And yet, when he went forth to that grave, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that was more than a man. The man part, he wept. But the God part, hallelujah. I believe with all my heart, if he would have just said, come forth, the resurrection would have taken place then. But he called specifically, Lazarus. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 45. And we'll begin taking our reading from here. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, now catch it, a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there when they heard that. They said, this man calls for Elijah. Straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar. He put it on a reed and he gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Did you know there's already been a resurrection? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul tells us there were 500 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. This verse here in Matthew tells us, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
Amen.
Appeared unto many. Notice they not only were raised from the dead, but they went into the city and were seen by many people. This did not happen in a corner.
Amen.
God made it well known. The Bible also tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So we've already seen that one resurrection has come, that of the Old Testament saints. The next resurrection will come soon, for this is the last days, and we see that handwriting on the wall everywhere we look. Now I know that may be contrary to some of your theology, but that is plainly what the Bible just read. We just read it. So if your theology is contradictory to the Word of God, well, then you had better just recheck your theology. Because theology is man's explanation and not God's. You know what God's explanation is? God interprets his word by bringing it to pass.
Amen.
God said, let there be light. It might have been a million, billion years, but you know what? There came light. That was the interpretation of God's word.
Amen.
God said, a virgin shall conceive. And you know what? She did.
Mm-hmm.
And that's God's interpretation of his word. And God said, there will be a lamb that will be slain. And in the book of Revelation, he tells us he was slain before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
And when Jesus came, he told his disciples, for this purpose I have come into the world. Let me ask you a question this morning. For what purpose did you come into this world? To be in this last hour when we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? To be in this last hour when we become manifested sons of God? To be in this last hour when God gathers the elect from the four corners of the earth in Christ and gets us ready for the adoption of children? Or is it just to come and make money? To live, to enjoy the things of the earth and not to sow up treasure in heaven? Well, we all have a choice where we're going. We're also taught in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's your theology.
Mm-hmm.
Seems right. Seems right. But it was just one word off that brought the fall in the garden. You know that? God said, if you eat from the tree, and Satan said, and God said, you shall surely die. And Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. One word, misunderstood in Noah's day, brought destruction to the world. You know what that word was? In. In. Come in to the ark. Many came up to the ark. And they were washed away by the waters. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So if you want to be raised up, you had better make sure your theology reflects what God's word says. Or you'd be like those in Matthew 7 and 15 that Jesus speaks about. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That word knew is the same word that Mary said. She said, how can I, when the angel came and said she had conceived the Holy Ghost, she said, how can I be with child having known no man? It's the Greek word gnosko. You know what it means? It means to know in an experiential way. Now, you might know Jesus here, but do you know him here? You might know God as your God, but do you know him as your Father? Have you had that experiential knowledge? And they say, and he says, and then I will profess unto you, I never gnosko you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Okay, so what is iniquity? Iniquity is knowing to do what is right, and you just don't do it. Or knowing that you shouldn't do something, and you do it anyway. In James 4:17 we read, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's iniquity. And sin is just one thing. It's a lack of believing in Christ. And Jesus said himself in John 16:9, of sin because they believed not on me. That's your sin. So there's only one form of sin, and that is unbelief. You sin because you believe not. So therefore, drinking is not sin. Smoking's not sin. Adultery, fornication, they're not sin. They're attributes that you're not a believer. They're attributes that you do not believe. You do those things because you don't believe. Jesus told us that condemnation is not because of what a man does, but his refusal to accept what God has already done for him. Now, everyone who claims to be a believer, they want to read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's where most people stop. Well, let's read the next verse. He says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's not what he sent him for. But that the world through him might be saved. God always sends mercy before judgment. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, he says, is condemned already. So when you come to Christ, it wipes away your condemnation. You're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth into the world speaking lies. You're condemned to start with. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light and neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why you go into the bar places and all the lights are turned way down. So you can drink to your heart's delight. Because God made man to drink from his fountain. And man finds a substitute. But he feels guilty about the substitute, so he goes to the bars where there's no lights. Or they're very low. Man loves to do his sin in darkness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 13, that which makes manifest is light. And John told us the reason they will not come where there is light of God is because they do not wish to be exposed for what they really are. But look at the attributes of a true believer, a real believer, a genuine believer. Because Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 11, if the same spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, it will make alive your mortal body by that same Spirit of God dwelling in you. The next verse tells us, John, but he that doeth truth will come to the light. When those doors open, he's there. That his deeds may be made manifest, that they had their source in God, that they were wrought in God. Now, and getting back to our text, 1 Thessalonians 4. We began with verse 13 where Paul told us the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. That's a military command. It was taken from the Greek word kaluma, a military command. And that military command is a message. And that message has one purpose, and that is to incite us to action. The bride makes herself ready. Now, did you ever wonder what this is all about? Notice he tells us the Lord himself will descend from heaven with three things. The first, he mentions a shout. Now, what do you suppose that shout is? Notice Paul tells us that here that the very first thing that God does when he descends is he gives forth a shout. And the Greek word there, as I mentioned, is the word kalumas. And the word is translated into the English word shout, but it actually means a whole lot more than just that. It means to incite by words. And the word incite means to stir up. It means to encourage or to urge on. It means to stimulate or to prompt into action. Now, God always offers mercy before judgment. In Noah's day, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the Bible tells us he preached for 120 years, but isn't it strange that a prophet of God could come and warn the world of impending disaster, and only his family would hearken to the call and enter into the ark? 6 billion people on earth, science says, at the time of the judgment of Noah. And 8 people took heed to that message. My. Jesus warned us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Peter warned us that as it was in the days of Noah, when only 8 souls were saved, so will it be at the end of the ages. So he's telling us that there will be very few who will be saved. And I ask the question this morning, are you one of them? So why do you suppose only 8 souls out of perhaps 6 billion people were saved while the rest perished? I'll tell you why. Because it says they turned down the mercy of God and therefore all that remained was judgment. How do you say they turned it down? Did they say, no, we don't want it? No. Let's read the verse. As it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17:26, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were too busy with their life, living their everyday life, Groundhog Day every single day. Huh? And they missed him because he never knew them. He never had an experiential relationship with them. You see how people were so caught up with the things of this life that they failed to take heed to the message that Noah had brought, and as a result, they perished. Now, we all know the story of the 10 virgins, and we know that the story speaks of the end time and are being ready for when the bridegroom comes. We all know that there are some that were ready and some that were not. Those that were ready entered into the marriage, and those that were not, they went to get ready. And you know what? While they were out getting ready, it was too late. The door was shut. Well, the story begins by our reading that the 10 virgins were all asleep. But then something awakens them. And we see in Matthew 25 that what awakens the sleeping virgin is a midnight cry, a loud voice, come out to meet him. Not a midnight whisper, but a midnight cry. In other words, a shout, the same message that we declared, or that was declared by God himself, the Lord that descended in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The midnight cry or shout, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. But as we know, some had oil in their lamps, some did not. And we know by many scriptures that oil represents the Holy Ghost. We know according to Psalm 110 that the lamp, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. The ones that had oil in their vessel, their lamps worked, their Bibles worked. But you don't have oil, you don't have the Holy Ghost in your vessel. When you pick up your Bible, it's a lamp that doesn't shine. Amen? Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the first thing he does. And that is to prepare the elect for the rapture, to get them ready. A message going forth. Then the second thing that takes place, he says, after the shout, he comes also with the voice of the archangel. Now, this is the voice of the resurrection. Because we're told in Matthew 27 and 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Notice the loud voice. Again, we see that when Lazarus was raised from the dead was when Jesus called him out of the grave with a loud voice. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth." John 11:43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was unbound, or was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And getting back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the apostle continues by telling us the third thing the Lord does when he descends. He says, "And with a trump of God." And then he says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." In other words, before the trump, the dead in Christ is going to rise. Then the trump. And we find, according to the Feast of Trumpets in the Old Testament, every time the trumpet sounded, it was to call an assembling of the people, letting us know that before the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, then there'll be the trumpet sound and the assembling of the people. So then immediately after the dead in Christ are raised up, he says, with the trump of God. And what is the trump of God? He tells us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, that's the sleeping saints, and them which are on earth. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time. People think, well, the resurrection, they've been taught. Moment and twinkling of an eye. That's your change. But the resurrection period, Jesus, he was here 40 to 50 days. The ministry of Christ, but he didn't come back to the unbeliever. He didn't come to the world. He came only to those that were in Christ. Hallelujah. So the Apostle Paul continues by saying in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Who is them he's speaking of here? In Ephesians 1, he tells us that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth. And finally, the Apostle Paul tells in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oh, what comfort. What comfort we have in knowing that God must come with a shout, a message first. And then those who hear that message will be ready for the voice of the resurrection and the trump that assembles the people for the catching away. But what are those who hear it and do not act upon it? Well, I'm sorry to say, but they will remain here on earth for the judgments. Malachi 4 and 1 tells us, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, they, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Healing campaigns. Notice he's coming with great healing campaigns, just like Jesus did when he first came. Healing before the message began. healing. It was the healing they all loved. But when he began to teach his doctrine, oh, they didn't want to stick around for that. They loved the healing, but turned down the message. And as a result of this one coming, he says, and ye shall go forth and grow up. As Paul says, we must grow up into Christ in all things. He doesn't say we should grow up unto Christ as though Christ is here and you're here. He said we should grow up into Christ because we are the body and he is the head. Yes. Hallelujah. And as a result of that coming, he says we shall grow, that they shall go forth and grow up as calves released from the stall. In other words, this ministry will bring not only a growing up into Christ, not only a maturity, but a deliverance to the people of God. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So who's he coming to? He says the Lord himself will do it. Now remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto you out of Horeb for all of Israel, which is statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. So we see there's coming a time of great woe as this world has never seen. But just like it was in the days of Noah, God promised to send forth a message of deliverance. And my question to you this morning, will you even recognize it when it comes? How is it that the Jews missed Jesus? The most religious people on earth, the most religious people, the most religious city. How did they miss him when he came? They knew he was to come. But when he came according to the scripture, not according to their understanding of the scripture, not according to their theology, but he came according to his own word, they rejected him. Because he did not come the way they thought he would come. So my question to you this morning, has he already come down with a shout and you don't even know it? Sister Gwen knew it, and she lived her life knowing it and making ready for this great day when the voice of God will call forth his elect, and those that are alive and remain will gather together with them that at the last trump, and then we will be taken out of here before that great judgment of Malachi 4. The great judgment of Isaiah chapter 2. If you're taking notes, read those chapters. The great judgment of Isaiah 28, when the Lord flips the earth over, the islands are washed away by the great tidal waves. When that planet comes through, or whatever they call it, when God disturbs everything, you're seeing sinkholes, you're seeing everything take place. Today it's already the beginning. It's the beginning of birth pains. So I ask the question, are you ready? Will you see Sister Gwen when she returns with the sleeping saints? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the life of our sister. We're thankful for this opportunity to come and talk to her family and to her friends. And put forth your challenge, O God. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I have died to myself. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his revelation, by his faith in thee, O God, to raise him from the dead. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch the souls of each and every one here this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with you.